pray together. Lord, thank you for reminding us through Brooke in that song that we are clean through the blood of Jesus. I don't know what anyone here watching online is going through right now. I don't know if they're feeling overwhelmed by brokenness and sin, feeling as if there's no way that God can love me, no way that God can forgive me, no way that God can restore me. Lord, you are the great physician who heals. You are the one who is the firstborn from the dead. You are the resurrection, the life. You are the one, because of your death on the cross, taking upon yourself our sin debt and the shame of our sin, and you bore it on our behalf, that through Christ we might be forgiven, set free, alive, that we might live for the glory and honor of your name. So God, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will speak into the lives of those who are feeling beaten down by sin, by the enemy, by life in this world of brokenness. And God, that you would raise them and you would reassure us all of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we turn our attention to this particular passage in 1 Timothy 3. And we ask that you would guide us into all the truth by your Holy Spirit and help us to understand and appropriate. Help me, Lord, to communicate clearly and effectively. Take over and be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Came across this many years ago. I wanted to share it with you about a man who was on his way home from work. He lived in the city, and he was commuting on by the train. And so he was reading, as he was on his way home that night, a book called Man of the House. And this enlightened husband stormed into the house after reading this book to confront his wife. Pointing his finger in her face, he said, "From now on, I want you to know that I am the man of the house, and my word is law. Tonight, you're going to prepare me a gourmet meal and a scrumptious dessert. And then when I'm done eating, you're going to draw me a bath so I can relax in the tub and soak my weary body. And when I'm finished with my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair?" To which she responded, "My guess is the funeral director." And my guess is that would be the case, right? Well, I'm sure you do not need me to tell you that leadership, whether it's in the home or in the church, is not something that men take by force. It is a God-given and God-driven responsibility that men step up to. I heard a clip this week, watched a clip, I think it was on YouTube, of John MacArthur, and he was asked the question, "Do you have authority in the church?" And he said, "Absolutely not." He said, "I have no authority, nor does anyone else in the church. Jesus is the authority, right? Jesus' word is the authority. And so we find our authority through the Word of God. We find this to be the thing that gives us leadership and guidance. God does set apart men to serve within the local church as His representatives to give leadership, but the authority comes from God and through His Word. And God has given men in the home as husbands and fathers leadership responsibility. But we have no authority except by God and through His Word. And as we live out His Word, then We earn the respect of those that we are leading, and they follow because we are following Christ. And as it relates to the local church particularly, the Apostle Paul has given us a list of qualifications, both for overseers or elders, pastors, shepherds, as well as for those who serve as deacons. And we've already looked at the qualifications for the elders in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, a couple weeks ago. This morning we want to turn our attention to verses 8 through 13, looking at deacons and the position in the church of deacons. Just as with overseers or elders, the qualifications of our character qualifications. I quoted from Alexander Strzok's book, Biblical Eldership, a few weeks ago. I want to quote from his book, Minister of Mercy, the New Testament Deacon. He says, the New Testament deacon makes the uncontested point that God's paramount concern is not with buildings or programs, but with the moral and spiritual character of those who lead and care for his people. Godly leadership makes the true spiritual difference in the local church. In fact, almost all the instruction on deacons in the New Testament relates to their qualifications. According to the New Testament, not just anyone who wants to be a deacon can become one. Paul is emphatic about this, probably because this is where the church at Ephesus had gone wrong. Unqualified people had pushed their way into leadership positions. Indeed, placing unqualified and unfit people into church's leadership structure is a crucial part of Satan's ongoing strategy for corrupting churches. Thus, one of the major teachings of 1 Timothy is that a properly ordered church must have morally and spiritually qualified elders and deacons. On this issue, there can be no compromise without long-term ruinous consequences to the local church. Yet this is where many churches repeatedly fail. So God in His perfect wisdom has given us 1 Timothy to warn and instruct us regarding the proper character of those who would lead and care for the local church. What we need to understand is that in the New Testament, which of course was written in Greek, there are a few different terms that are used, they're translated the same in English. The words that are used for deacon, and its derivatives, they have three different primary emphases in Scripture. The most general is that of a servant. The word simply means one who serves. One who does anything that has a beneficial element to someone else. Someone who does a favor, a service of some kind. That's how the word generally and most typically is used throughout the New Testament. There's another way it is used, and that is in referring to a particular spiritual gift. There is a spiritual gift of service that Christ, through His Spirit, has given to certain believers, a spiritual gifting of serving. And then there is the particular office within the local church we refer to as a deacon, a servant, one who serves. Every believer is a deacon in the sense that we're all called to serve other people. Right? We are, Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must become a servant. I must serve others. He uses this term. And so that is, in a sense, all of us are to be striving to be servants, to serve others' needs ahead of our own. Then there are some who are gifted with a spiritual gift of service. And we can identify them as we just observe. They're always the ones who are busy doing things behind the scenes, who take great delight in doing those kinds of things. They're the ones who, when we have a meal, who are getting up, not asked, but getting up and going into the kitchen. What can I do to help? They're washing the dishes. They're doing those things they've been asked to do because they have a gifting. They have this compelling within them by the Holy Spirit, and they're good at it. and they have that gifting. And then there are some men who are called to serve in the position in the office of deacon. And it's that that we are turning our attention to and that Paul speaks about clearly here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. He says this, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And so we want to take a look at deacons this morning. Now the word likewise here in verse 8 is just connecting the deacon with the overseer, the elder, the pastor, the shepherd. In the sense that just as an overseer is qualified by a list of characteristics that are character qualifications, likewise, a deacon must also meet a list of character qualifications. And so he goes on to list those. And there are seven that he lists here in verses 8, 9, and 12. Let me just go through them briefly, the qualifications of deacons, because some of these are the same as what we looked at as with the elders. First of all, they must be, he says, men of dignity. The word here, dignity, means honorable, respectable. Some translations use the phrase worthy of respect. That is, they need to be a man who is known and respected by the congregation. Okay? And how does a person earn respect? By serving. By being involved. By doing what a deacon is supposed to do way before they ever are considered for a position of deacon. They're serving. They're working. They're doing the things that God has called them to do. They're being a servant as the Scripture calls all of us to be. There is a lifestyle of service that invites respect by those who know them. They are men of dignity, men of who are honorable, respectable. Secondly, they're not double-tongued. That is, not saying one thing and meaning another. Or not saying one thing to one person, but then saying the exact opposite to someone else, depending on the situation, right? This person would like to hear this, and then this person over here would need to hear or want to hear something different. And so I will be whatever I am supposed to be in the situation. That's being double-tongued. One person said it means to not be manipulative, insincere, or deceitful in your speech. And so a deacon should be characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty in their words. Not playing both sides, if you will. And we know that sometimes that is to our advantage, right? We can say one thing to one person because that helps us and gives us an advantage, but then we have this person over here needs to hear something very different from us, so that gives us an advantage with them. And so we just play it back and forth. That's being double-tongued. And Paul says we don't need those kind of people in the church to be providing a service in this position of a deacon. We need people who have integrity, consistency, and honesty in their speech. Thirdly, not addicted to much wine. Literally, not attached to wine. It is not somebody who is a drunkard. Right? They're above reproach in their handling of alcohol. Now, as I said with elders, there is no prohibition here to anyone to tasting it, to drinking it. The prohibition is to not become addicted to it. But as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, my personal conviction is to stay away from it for me. Again, it's not a temptation. It's never been. It was never something that I ever indulged in, even as a teenager. It was not something that was appealing to me. So it's not been something that has ever been a part of my life and never will be. And so it's just an issue for me of striving to not ever be a stumbling block to anyone else because I'm in a position of spiritual leadership to just not be a part of that. But again, the instruction here is to be above reproach in the use of that, to not allow that to take control of your life. Paul says in Ephesians 5, not to be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. And the whole issue there is, what is controlling you? And it doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be any substance that you are attached to and you must have to function in life. We've got to be very careful of any of these things. Because again, those things change us. Those things tend to grab hold of us and cause us to be a certain way. And we want to be under the direct control of the Holy Spirit and let Him guide if we are going to be serving the Lord in these offices of deacon or elder in the church. And then it goes on to say, and not fond of sordid gain. This is another way of saying what we said about elders, and that is free from the love of money. Not greedy, not going after it. A way to combat the love of money is to be generous and to give. One commentator said the gain that he's talking about here becomes sordid when a man makes the acquisition of it rather than the glory of God his prime objective. Again, there's nothing wrong with having money. That's not a sin. It's the love of that. It's the going after it. It's the making the drive of our life to acquire more and more and more. And that is what becomes the driving force rather than the glory of God and how God would have us to use this resource that God has given to us. There's some people God has entrusted with millions and millions of dollars because they can be trusted with it because they are men or women of integrity. They do not love money. They use the resource for the kingdom of God. But there are some who go after it with all of their might. And he says, these are not the people who should be serving as deacons within the church. There's financial integrity in the way money is made, in the way money is handled, the way money is spent, the way money is saved, all of those things. They're controlled by biblical principles in how they handle these things. Why? Because many ways we see, particularly in Acts chapter 6, which I think is a precursor to, in some ways, at least it shows us what deacons do, and they were to handle the money to make sure that certain widows were being cared for properly. And so certainly we want to entrust those who would serve as deacons, if they are going to handle the money, we want to entrust that to somebody who has shown themselves to be a person who has financial integrity in the way they handle their own finances. And so we are looking for these kinds of qualities, Paul says, in these roles. Now, number five, then, he says in verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The word mystery means something was hidden. And Paul uses that term to talk about the gospel because he says, this thing that was hidden at one time, but God has now revealed to us, helped us understand more fully. And he says, the mystery of the faith. That's not talking about your personal faith, but the faith, the body of truth that we hold to. And so I believe what he's saying here is that just because a deacon's role is different than an overseer, a deacon is not called to rule, but as an elder is, he is called to be a servant, to serve the needs of others. Doesn't mean he isn't just to be a spiritual person. He is to be one who holds to the mystery of the faith. That is, he maintains a clear conscience in his life, that he lives out the truth that was once hidden but has now been revealed. That is the gospel. He understands that Christ gave his life as a ransom for him and for others. He understands that he was in desperate need of salvation. He understands that every day he is dependent upon God and the work of God and through the gospel in his life to help him live out his faith properly and authentically. And so he is a man who holds to this gospel. He is a man, a gospel man. And so in his serving, it becomes evident of what kind of person he is. There's a consistency in his life of gospel truth. And then we come down to verse 12. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife. Literally, one woman, man. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the different ways people interpret that. And my conclusion is that the best way to understand that is that this is a character quality. This isn't talking about divorce and remarriage. It's not talking about a person being single, never be married, and all those different ways. Again, there are things we need to look at when evaluating all that, but I think Paul, in saying this about elders and then saying it about deacons, is simply this. There is a moral and a relational integrity in his life. Then if he's married, he's dedicated to his wife. And he's not out there talking to other women in inappropriate ways. He's not flirting. He's not doing all those things. He's not looking at inappropriate material and cultivating a lustful heart. He's not doing all that. And if he's a single man, he's not doing that with all kinds of people either. He is a one-woman kind of man in that he has moral and relational and sexual integrity in the way he lives his life. That's a much higher standard, as we said before. And then, seventhly, he is a good manager of their children and their own household. Again, a spiritual leader in the home. And we've talked about that, again, a couple weeks ago, the importance of a man in his home leading his family with both grace and truth. Sometimes if the truth is gone and there's just this gracious attitude, then oftentimes there are no standards. There's no discipline. There's no guidance and direction. How many times in our culture today we hear parents say, well, I'm just going to let my kids just kind of figure their life out themselves. I'm going to let them be free spirits, and then they're going to believe what they want to believe. Well, that's just a bunch of bull. Because they're going to believe what they've been influenced to believe through the culture. So if you're going to take a back seat as a parent and say, well, I'm just going to let my kids figure it out. Well, guess what? The culture is going to raise your kids. But if there's no grace and there's just truth, then oftentimes there's a heavy-handedness, a dictatorship, a forcing children into a mold that and not giving them some freedom and not disciplining with love. There's just a, well, you will do this or else. And there is a, oftentimes what results from that is a rebellion against the parents and ultimately rebellion against God. Because when you grow up under that, you develop a perspective of your heavenly father as this dictator who doesn't show any love, but just is all about hammering you with truth. And that's not the picture we have of our heavenly father in Scripture. In fact, the description that we have throughout all of Scripture that God gives of himself is he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He's compassionate and gracious. Yes, he is holy and righteous and he holds a standard. But God does so in grace. And so as a good manager of their house and their children, as a father who is able to raise his children with grace and truth, we're not going to do it perfectly. There are going to be times when maybe we err on one side or the other a little bit too heavily and we got to keep working together. And that's why it's so wonderful when you have a father and a mother in the home who are working together to raise children, because typically one parent will kind of lean on one of those sides or the other, and you know, you can balance each other out. And so Paul says there are these qualifications for a man who desires, who aspires to the office, who wants to serve in this way. Here's how we as a congregation would evaluate whether to appoint a a person to serve in this way. We look at these kinds of issues, these character qualities. And then secondly, there is the examination. In verse 10, Paul says, and let these first, let these also first be tested. And then let them serve as deacons. A deacon should be tested before being approved or appointed. It should be tested. And this is true when we look through Scripture. We see God tested people before he put them in positions of rulership. Warren Wiersbe, just in one paragraph, he says, it's worth noting that quite a few leaders mentioned in the Bible are first tested as servants. Joseph was a servant in Egypt for 13 years before he became second ruler in the land. He went through a lot. Right? And when, if you were Joseph in that time and you didn't know the whole story, you say, God is being unfair to me. I have not done anything that I know of purposely to discredit God in any way. I've tried to live a clean life, and my brother's turned against me, and now I'm being falsely accused and thrown into prison, and all these things. Where are you, God? You know, sometimes we think that when we're going through it, when we're in the middle of it, because we don't know the whole story yet, but God has the big picture in view. We can read the story of Joseph and pass through the emotion and the thought of that because we know the end of this. But Joseph had to go through that before he became elevated to that place where God could use him in a position where he was a ruler. Moses cared for sheep for 40 years before God called him. He was 80. Joshua was Moses' servant before he became Moses' successor. David was tending his father's sheep when Samuel anointed him king of Israel. Even our Lord Jesus came as a servant and labored as a carpenter, and the apostle Paul was a tent maker. First a servant, and then given responsibility to lead. And so we see that this is how we are to examine. That's why I say, if you want to serve in that role, then start serving, start doing, start helping people. If you aren't already, get used to doing that, because that's what you're signing up for if you are in that role. And actually, the word test here is in the present tense. It's a present tense verb, which means ongoing. So this testing is continual. Why? Because it's a character issue. Right? You know, when I was in school, there were some tests that I just knew, well, I just need to get past the test. And once I pass that test, I never have to think about that stuff ever again. So I'm just going to get through the test. And sometimes I just barely passed it. But I'm like, okay, that's done. I never have to think about that material ever again. That's not the way this is. It's a continual, ongoing test. You know, like math. Math, you learn certain concepts in this grade, and then those concepts are put into practice in this grade as you continue to advance in that. So you can never say, well, I never learned to subtract and add real well, but man, I'm really good in algebra. It didn't happen that way. You got to learn how to add and subtract. And multiply and divide and do all those things. You got to get that down. You got to have that part of who you are. And it's just second nature to know how to do that so that you can then do the more advanced things. And this is how character is. Character is built. And as it's built into our lives, then it becomes the consistency of our life. Doesn't mean we'll never waver once in a while, but with our consistency, and that's what we're examined by. And so we cannot put on a show thinking, well, if I just serve here, serve here, serve here, then they'll appoint me as a deacon, and then I can relax. No, because it's character. And so the testing continues, and it's for the purpose of approving. And then secondly, he says, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That is, a deacon should be tested based upon what we've been talking about, character. He's beyond reproach. That means unaccused in the areas that have been mentioned here. That is, that someone can't say, oh, well, I don't know that he should be serving as a deacon. Did you hear what he said to this person last week? And then he said this. He's not, you know, he's double-tongued. No. When there is the consistency of character in these areas, that's then what we basic That's the criteria upon which we base the test. And again, Acts 6 is a great model for us. We don't have time to look at that, but a great model for us of kind of how, even though the Scripture does not lay out for us in this text or really any others, dealing primarily with the position of deacon, how we go about testing, it gives us the criteria. But in Acts 6, we see a great model of this. And again, we're not going to look at it, but you can go back and read it later. But what you have is you have three steps. You have first the step of the spiritual leaders directing this process. That was the apostles who were the first elders of the church there in Jerusalem. And a problem arose that there was a discrepancy in the feeding of the widows between the native Hebrew women and the proselyte Jews, the Gentile who became Jews. And so these ones weren't getting as much. And so this complaint came to the leaders, and they said, well, we don't have time to give to this. We've got to devote our time to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And so let's appoint. And so the spiritual leaders directed the process, but then they put it back on the congregation and said, you find seven men of good character and quality, and you bring them to us, and then we will affirm that, and we will lay our hands upon them and give them that right to do that. So what a great model, right? Spiritual leaders say, this is the process by which we're going to go about that. But then everyone, every member, right, has the opportunity to then evaluate and determine and say, hey, I see this in him. And so I would recommend, because of this, 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 and this. And then the spiritual leaders can then look at that and evaluate and then appoint. It's a great model. And then we come to verse 11. The qualifications of women. And I use that word because that's the word here in my translation. Many translations use the word wives. And so really the issue, the question is, who is this talking about? Right in the middle of this list about deacons, we have verse 11. Women are likewise, or must likewise, be dignified, malicious, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. Who is this talking about? Again, some translations translate that for you and put wives of deacons, and that's a legitimate translation, because the word that's used here in Greek can mean wives and can mean women. And depending on the context, that is usually how you determine that. Well, again, it's kind of vague here. The interpretations are between, is this talking about women in general? Is it talking about women who would serve as deaconesses? Or is this talking about the wives of deacons? I don't know for sure. Because you can make a biblical case from the text for any one of these. I think the one, women generally, is probably the least likely. But it's very possible that Paul is talking about a new position in the church of a woman deacon, maybe a deaconess. Because again, deacons don't rule, they serve. And women are really good at serving. It's possibly talking about the wives of deacons who will serve alongside of their husbands in the service ministry of the church. Again, I probably lean more toward the wives than the deaconess, but I'm not opposed to that. I think that the reality is that husbands and wives serve together. I think that it helps their marriage. It helps them to serve better, especially when it comes to some of the ministries that deacons tend to be more focused upon and being involved in people's daily lives, helping with benevolent things and those kind of things. It's really wonderful when a husband and wife can serve together. But either way, there are qualifications. And someone say, well, we can't have female deacons because then what about chapter 2 and all this? And the reality is, regardless of what we call them, they got to be qualified spiritually. And in order to have opportunities to serve in responsible ways that are appointed by the leadership of the church. So there are four. And again, these are very similar. to others we've talked about, so I'll go through them very quickly. Dignified is the same exact word as used in verse 8 for men, and that is that honorable, respectable, worthy of respect. So the exact same thing. Secondly, not malicious gossips. It's a different word. It's actually the word that we get our word devil from. It says don't be devils. And because the word devil means slanderer, and the devil is the ultimate slanderer of God's people, and it says it's parallels not being double-tongued for the man, in that we just need to be above reproach in the way we use our mouth, right? You know, I was doing some study because, you know, we've all heard the statistic that women speak more words than men in a day, right? And I said, well, I want to see, what is that? Well, I looked online and it said women generally speak 20,000 words a day and men generally speak 7,000 words a day. Okay, that's what, you know, is out there. And so women speak three times more than men. Now, many of us would say, yeah, I can see that's true, right? We have an experiential thing. But then I read some other things that said different tests show that that is not true at all. When they did like hidden tests and put a microphone on people in different, they found that men and women speak almost the same amount of words. But what they talk about is different. Women tend to talk more about people because they're very relational in their thinking. And so when they have a conversation, they're usually talking about somebody else. Men tend to talk about stuff. They talk about, you know, cars and golf and fishing and hunting and things like that, that are more stuff-related. So they don't tend to talk about people as much. It's not that they can't or they don't. It's just that the emphasis is different. And so the fact of the matter is the admonition to the wives or the deaconesses or whoever these women are is, do not be malicious gossips. Don't talk about people. Don't slander other people. We all need to put into practice those proverbs that talk about where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he restrains his lips is wise. We all need to put that into practice. And so the admonition here is, don't be that person. When you have something to say about somebody, keep it to yourself, especially if it's negative. Now, if we want to build someone up, we want to talk about somebody in a positive way and elevate them, their character in other people's eyes, that's wonderful. But the issue is slandering someone else. We've got to be very careful. Thirdly, temperate. Avoiding extremes is what this means. And it's very parallel to the not addicted to much wine, not being addicted to something, being well-balanced, having self-control, being free from a debilitating excess or rash behavior, and that could be something like alcohol or drugs or something like that, or it could be anything that could be any extreme. And so avoid those. Be well-balanced in your lifestyle. And then fourthly, faithful in all things. And this talks about faithful in the sense of fidelity to your husband if you are married. Being true to the trust that's been given to you. Why? Because if you're going to serve in the church, you're going to be trusted with a responsibility. You're going to be trusted at times with information, confidentiality. And so you need to be trustworthy in that sense. You need to be faithful in all things so that you can be trusted in this one thing. The world we live in, the culture we live in, is characterized by infidelity and driven by a desire to please oneself, to fulfill one's own desires. Whereas we, as followers of Christ, are to be characterized by a faithfulness to God and one another so that we can fulfill the great commandment, so that we can fulfill God's purposes and desires. And so we need to be faithful. But just like every man should strive for the character qualities, whether he or she may ever serve in a position of elder or deacon in the church, every man should strive for the character that's laid out here. So every woman, whether she's the wife of a deacon or an elder, or whether she's single or whoever she is, should strive to develop and cultivate this kind of character in her life. Because God uses people of character. You don't have to have a title to your name. He uses people of character. And then verse 13 is the confirmation of deacons. It says those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves two things. First of all, they obtain a high standing. Again, commentators go back and forth. What exactly is Paul talking about? Is he talking about that they then obtain this high standing, this which is, means rank, that they then are elevated, promoted to being an elder? And the assumption behind that is that, that somehow elders are less than, I'm sorry, deacons are less than elders. And that's not true. They just serve a different function. And in the same way that a husband and wife serve different roles within the context of a marriage, but that has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with God's design for relationship. And the same is true with elders and deacons within the church. We function in different ways based on calling and gifting and the way God wants to work in a person's life. But we are on equal plane as far as anything. And so there is not an elevating. Although some people do move from being a deacon to an elder as they grow, as they get older or whatever, again, based on a lot of different things, but it's certainly not because you're being promoted to a higher place. Not at all. In fact, we read Scripture, right? We know that the higher you go, the lower you should go. Jesus said, I, as the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. And he says, you want to be great, be a servant. You want to be first, be a slave of all. That's the model. And so it's not necessarily anything to do with promoting into a higher position of some kind. But more so refers to being highly esteemed by the people that you serve. When you serve well, with godly character, over time, as people see that, as people experience that, as people are served by you, they develop a high respect. For you. Why? Because you display before them godliness and a person that's under the control of the Holy Spirit in that way. And so as you serve well as a deacon, you obtain that high standing. And then secondly, they obtain a great confidence, he says, in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. Confidence means boldness. It means a confidence opposed, as opposed to fear or apprehensiveness or ambiguity or reserve. So the basic issue is the more you serve, the longer you serve, the more confident you become in God's work in your life as you serve. And when we first do something we've never done, we're apprehensive about it typically, right? I don't know how to do that. I've never done that before. I don't know what's going to happen if I do it this way. You know, that's all part of stepping out of your comfort zone and doing it. So ladies, make sure you host instead of go because you're stepping out of your comfort zone, right? So the issue is trusting God with what we don't know of ourselves. We don't know what's going to happen. We trust Him. And as we step into it, and God proves to be faithful, and he shows up, and He works through us in our willingness to step out, find, oh my, God does work through people who are willing to step up and to step out. And then the more you do that, the more you see God faithfully, the more confidence that grows in you. And you say, you know what, I've never done that before, but I've seen God work when I haven't done something before. And so I don't know how to do it, but God does. And so if He's calling me to it, I'm gonna step into it. And so there's a confidence that grows as we serve the Lord well in this function. So let me close with this story, because our time is up. I read this online here recently. The article says this. This was going to be the year for the Marquette Explorers. And they were going all the way. And their football team was just unbelievable. Little high school. The head football coach, Mike Slaughter, put it this way. It was the kind of team coaches get once in a lifetime. We just had it all, right? But just prior to entering the playoffs, after an undefeated regular season, 16 starters were arrested at the party of a house of a classmate and charged with underage drinking. Maybe even worse, for teenage football player, But the penalty for drinking at Marquette was suspension from the football team, with no exceptions for playoffs. Coach Slaughter received calls from some of the parents asking if there was any way they could forego the suspension. But his response was simply this: we stand for certain things. And kids have to be responsible for their actions. So the 10-0 Explorers went into the playoffs with without 16 valuable starters. And I would love to tell you that they pulled out a miracle. But this isn't Hollywood. They got absolutely destroyed, 63-0, with their second and third string players. But there are some things more important than winning championships. And at the top of that list is a little thing called integrity. And this coach had it. I tell you, I've been around high school coaches, right? I've watched a lot of sports with college and professional coaches, and I'm telling you, there aren't a lot who would have chosen integrity in this situation. And so I give this guy a ton of credit. And his school backed him up. And for the most part, the parents backed him up after they realized that this was the best thing. And not only that, but the article said, the coach said to those 16 players, you know, I realize this would be very, very difficult for you to show up at that game. And so you don't have to come if you don't want to. But every one of them showed up, stood on the sidelines, and cheered their players on. Right? And they lost 63-0. And at the end of the game, the crowd stood and applauded the team and the coach for what they did. See, God is much more interested in your character than in your accomplishments. This is why the qualifications for elders and deacons here in 1 Timothy 3 is based on character. And character is developed over time as you sow seeds of faithfulness to the Lord day after day, week after week, year after year. And as you and I do this in our lives, something happens in us. Time. This little thing called character. Not only becomes, you only form just godly habits, but we form this thing called character in our life. A consistency that is a part of our life that others can see. Yes, it's not perfection. Doesn't mean we never mess up once in a while. It means there's a consistency in our life that others see, that others can evaluate, that others can then say, I believe this person to be a man, this woman to be a woman of godly character, and I would entrust to them spiritual care, spiritual rule as elders, spiritual care as deacons in my life. And I will bring myself under that care because I trust the character of God in their life. So if you aspire to serve the Lord effectively, whether ever in an office or not, the first step is today making a choice between operating in the flesh or operating in the Spirit. Walking in the way that I want to walk today and making this one decision, you say, oh, it's no big deal. It's just a little thing. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, but over time it will. Or saying, I'm going to choose to walk faithfully with God today, even though everything inside of me wants to go over here, even though my flesh is really pulling, God help me. I trust you. I want to do what's right. I want to obey your word. And as you do that little thing today, and then tomorrow, and the next day, and week after week, year after year, you develop godly character. And God uses people of godly character. Would you please stand for our benediction? God, we look at these things and we, in one sense, it seems cut and dry. Your word is very clear. And yet, Lord, when it gets to the day-to-day in our life, it becomes a little more difficult. Because we think when we're young, we think, well, I got a whole lifetime to develop that. Today, I want to do what I want to do. But those decisions have consequences. In the short run and in the long run. So God, help us. Help us as we have decisions to make, to think long term. Sometimes that is what affects us. Sometimes it's what affects other people. But God, that we would recognize that the choices we make, the seeds that we plant, will come to fruition one day. And so God, help us. And Father, it's so difficult for me to stand in this pulpit and preach these things about elders and deacons. Why? Because I know my own heart. I know that I can't ever measure up perfectly to these things. I know no one can, and yet, Lord, we look to you. We ask for your help. We ask that you would keep working in us, keep developing this godliness, that we might be effective in our service for you, that we might one day stand before your throne and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Because we know that though we weren't perfect, we were striving to consistently trust you and let you work in our lives. We have no idea, Father, how many and whose lives we will impact for the glory of your name or for the detriment of the gospel. So God, be at work in us today and tomorrow. Thank you for your standard. And you call us up. May we step up. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.